Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning. Thank you for the brethren for leading our worship, keeping things decently and in order as we worship our God. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we get started. Gracious, eternal God and Father, our help in times past and our hope for years to come, we come before you this morning thanking and praising you for being God. We pray, Father, that you would help us in our endeavors to be like you each day of our lives. Help us in this assembly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll begin a series, Hope in the Prophets, and this will not be a consecutive series. We'll go so forth every month, the fourth Sunday of the month, Lord willing. We'll look at a different prophet, a different minor prophet, and look at the ideal of hope that's found in the prophets. I'm afraid sometime in reading the prophets, we can become a little bit overwhelmed by all the destruction, by all the turmoil that God's people are going through. But there's hope. There's a beam of light in the prophets. The prophetic voices really bridge the past of the ancient world with our modern existence and shows us the cyclical nature of mankind. What's the point? The point is people really don't change. People are still the same. And since people and the condition of man is still the same, God gives set instructions for us for our learning. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. Now all these things happen to those as an example and were written for our admonishment upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so notice here, these things are written for our example, for our instruction, for our encouragement, that we may not make the same mistakes as the individuals of the past. This morning we'll look at the prophet Jonah, the mercy of God to the miserable. And I believe that that's a very good title. The scripture that was read in your hearing in Jonah chapter 4, we'll go there to begin in Jonah chapter 4. In this lesson, we'll see actually the overwhelming mercy of God that's needed both horizontally and vertically, how we should be merciful to one another, and how we should depend on the mercy of God. The scripture that was read in your hearing in chapter 4, verses 6 beginning. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be shade for his head and deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very ungrateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a violent east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which more than 120,000 peoples who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" I want to show you the problem of Jonah. The first instance we read about Jonah here in the context is that Jonah is weeping. He's grouchy, he's angry, he's upset. And notice what God says to him in verse number 9. "Is it right for you to be angry about a plant?" The first point I want to show this morning is that Jonah has a misplaced identity of the ideal of mercy. Notice what God has done for Jonah. Verse number 6, God prepared a plant for Jonah to comfort him in his misery. It's hot. The sun is beaming on his head. And God thinks, "Well, how can I help my servant Jonah?" But the Bible says that Jonah is very ungrateful for the plant. Here it is that God did not have to plant the plant for Jonah. God did not have to make provisions for Jonah. And though God makes provision for Jonah, Jonah is yet ungrateful. This is not a part of the lesson, but I will take an aside here. Oftentimes, God does so much for us, and what do? We whine and complain because it wasn't our way, because God didn't do it like I thought God should have done it. Maybe Jonah's thinking, this little plant, this little vine, isn't enough. Maybe God should have given me this and that. The Bible says this happened overnight. This is a miracle. God performs a miracle for Jonah to aid Jonah. And the Bible says that Jonah is still ungrateful. And so God sees this. And then the next day God sends a worm to eat the plant. And then he prepared a wind to come and the plant is eating it. And the wind comes and it's uprooted. It withers away. And notice ungrateful Jonah. It's better for me to die than to live. And God questions Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry about a plant? And Jonah pops back off to God as a child would and said, it is right even to death. You gave me a plant, perhaps that's too small. It didn't do the job. And Jonah's ungrateful. But notice what the Lord said. You had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, nor it came up at night and perished in the night. And then he changes it, verse 11. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city where 120,000 people are, who can't discern, they can't distinguish what's the right hand or left hand? What's the point of that? That's prophetic language, right hand, left hand. They don't know what's right or wrong. It's not that they literally don't know the right hand or the left hand. They don't know what's right or what's wrong. And should I not have pity on those people? The first point this morning, looking at the mercy of God versus the mercy of Jonah, is that somewhere down the road, Jonah became more concerned about himself than about other individuals. Saints of God, it's about the soul. When we talk to individuals, are we more concerned about how it looks to our perspective, how things are in our mind, or are we concerned with the souls of mankind? The question is, have I forgotten to be merciful? Am I so inwardly focused that I turned off this switch of mercy and says, I won't do that? And when did Jonah forsake compassion in his heart? Well, the first thing I want to point out this morning with Jonah's misplaced mercy was that he was a man in which God extended his mercy. Go with me to chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1, we find the assignment given to Jonah. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness have come up before me. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe this is very astonishing. If you know anything about the Bible, you realize that this is very weird. Nineveh is an Assyrian city. These are pagan people. These are not God's people. But yet God says, go down there and cry against them, for their wickedness have come up before me. That's a phrase, if you want to underline it, the ideal there, for their wickedness has come up before me, a phrase that we see oftentimes in the prophets. Oftentimes, God talks about their wickedness coming up before me. Sometimes he'll draw the illustration of a cup, if you will, or a bowl. And the bowl has been filled with iniquity. And what happens is the bowl overruns with iniquity. Their wickedness has come up before me. I see what they're doing, and I'm paying attention to what they're doing. But notice here, he says in verse 2 that I want you to go cry out against this Assyrian nation. I believe from 2 Kings chapter 14 that this is around the time of Jeroboam the second. So God's people are kind of struggling. This Assyrian nation is kind of falling down, falling away. And now God tells Jonah to go. And Jonah, the Bible says, runs from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it a good thing, God, that this wicked Assyrian nation is going to be destroyed? Aren't they getting what actually came to them? This is but a light thing with you, God. But notice here what Jonah does. The Bible says he goes down to Tarsus, fleeing from the presence of God, and he gets into a boat. And he gets into this boat and he pays his fare. And the captain and the people in the boat find out about the situation. Begin with me at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. I want to stop here, because a few weeks ago we looked at the concept of God at work, how God works through people, places, and things, oftentimes not doing miraculous. Here it's different. God creates a storm just for Jonah, if you will. And so God creates this tempest, this awful storm, so that the boat is about to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Notice the problem here. These foreigners, these heathens, recognize that only a God can get us out of the situation that we're in. So they cry out to their own gods. Verse number 5, and they threw the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lower part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Notice, there's a tempest. There's an awful storm now. I'm going to tell you, saints, I grew up on the water, but I'm not flattered by a boat at all. I'm just not flattered by the concept of being on a boat. It just hits and hits. I'm not flattered. But imagine being in perhaps a wood boat in the middle of a sea, or the Lord has prepared this thing and is about to break up. You feel every wave. You feel all the wind, all the tension. And notice what happens in verse number 6. And the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" The captain's pretty much saying, listen, how can a person sleep at a time like this? What mean is this? What's the problem, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. This captain said, listen, man, we are about to die. We've called on our gods and nothing has happened. Now, Jonah, you call on your God. They're annoyed by Jonah. Jonah explains to the men who he is. Verse number 9, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I love how Jewish people in Scripture forget who they really are. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I fear God. Jonah, you do not fear God. You ran from the presence of God when God commissioned you to do something. But oftentimes when Jews talk about themselves, they put themselves on this high pedestal as though they have this awesome relationship with Jehovah. And notice what happens. The tempest begins to grow more violently. And then the Bible says in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. I want to stop here. These people recognize that Jonah has gotten them into the situation that they're in. And God, if it pleases you, don't let us die like this. I want to stop here. And again, this is not the part of the lesson, but this part works. In the midst of our mess, sometimes we don't consider other people and the strain that it puts on other people. Jonah just thought he was getting on a ship to go in another direction. And it turns out that everyone he came in contact with was affected by Jonah's bad decision making, right? And in the midst of making mistakes and in our mess, we don't see it that way. Notice what happens, verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. It was just that simple. Listen, Jonah,
we've called on our gods. We realize that you serve the God of heaven and earth, the God of sea and the God of land. And your God can do something about this situation. And notice if you read the context, this was Jonah's idea to throw me overboard. And so Jonah's thrown overboard, and it stops. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I want to stop here. In the midst of this mess, Jonah meets pagan worshipers who give up their pagan gods to serve the true and the living God. Did you catch that? He's supposed to go down to Nineveh and cry out against that city and hope that they would repent. But on the way of not going to Nineveh, he meets other people, and what does he do? He kind of evangelizes to these people on the ship and tells them about God. And what happens? They no longer call on their God. Now they call on the God of heaven. They offer him an offering and a vow. But then the next point is that Jonah cries in his affliction. So notice verse 17. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I've cried, and you have heard my voice. Notice what God has done. God prepares a storm for Jonah. God prepares a wind for Jonah. And now God is preparing a fish for Jonah. And the Bible says that this fish swallows Jonah alive. I want to stop because this is not a fairy tale. This is really what happened. I believe the word of God. I believe that God prepared a fish. If he could prepare a wind and a plant, he could prepare a fish to swallow a man. It's not uncommon. But notice what Jonah does in the fish. Remember chapter 1, he's running away from God. Now in chapter 2, he's running to God. Notice what he prays. Out of the belly of Sheol, the deep, out of the grave, I cried to the Lord. Jonah goes through this whole spiel with God. And in verse number 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I'm going to stop here. This is crazy. Jonah has a misplaced identity with the ideal of mercy. But yet God had shown him mercy. He's assigned, he abandons his assignment. He annoys the people on the ship, they throw him off. He cries in affliction, and what does God do? God allows his... Notice, God doesn't stop the fish. The Bible said God spoke to the fish. Again, God is awesome. I would have never thought to do that. But God speaks to the fish. And then the fish vomits Jonah out. But notice God's mercy towards Jonah in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. After Jonah's deliverance, notice what happens. God. Not only does God show mercy to Jonah, he gives Jonah grace. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, it would have been sufficient for the word of God to come one time. Isn't that true in the home? You tell your child something one time, you expect them to get it, to understand it, to do it.
My mother used to tell us, listen, don't let me ask you again. Don't make me raise my voice. It's not so with the baby. I think he gets more than one or two chances now. She's really getting soft. But God comes a second time. And the truth of the matter is, God didn't have to come the second time to Jonah. God could have left Jonah in the belly of that big fish. I can perhaps understand being in the belly of a big fish maybe for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, but 3 days and three nights, that's awful. And so the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, this huge place. You go there, and I'm going to give you the message to preach. Verse 3, Jonah learns the lesson. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Remember last time? He went the opposite direction. Now the second time, now God has been merciful. Jonah goes where God has told him to go. Now, this is a 3 days journey, and the Bible says Jonah entered the city the first day's walk. Not only did Jonah go, but he's swift about this going. He realizes he don't want God to do anything else against him. But notice the mercy that God has on Nineveh. Verse 4. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Again, Nineveh. A heathen Assyrian place. Jehovah God owes them nothing. But these are people that are lost. And because they are lost, God doesn't want to destroy them. God wants to save them. And so I want to stop here. Because let's define this concept of mercy. What actually is mercy? Notice here. I'm going to define mercy the way the scripture does in these few verses. Verse 5 beginning. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we may not perish. Notice what mercy is. Verse number 9. Mercy is God not giving man what man deserves. Notice that. Grace in the New Testament, and I like to use this illustration of the Apostle Paul. The thorn in the flesh, he cries three times for God to take it away. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient. What is grace? God's grace is his unmerited favor. Paul, I can give you grace to get through this. But what is mercy? I'm going to take this away from you. I knew I thought this concerning you, but I'm going to take it away from you. Verse 10 shows that. Verse 10, then God saw their works. What works? I want to always point out in reading the scripture that salvation always has works. People don't believe that. People just believe this idol of faith only. But salvation has works. What works? The people repented. How did they show their repentance? In sackcloth and ashes. How did they show their repentance? They fasted. How did they show their repentance? They cried mightily to God. Verse 10, they got God's attention. God noticed their works. They turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What's the point? The point is that God was merciful. I'm going to destroy you, but when the word came, you repented. You showed signs of repenting. You showed faith working towards God. And what does God do? I'll sit back and I won't do this. Nineveh's response to God. Remember, this is a Syrian nation that may not know much about God, if anything. And I believe that this is found in the King's Decree, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we would not perish? Perhaps. Maybe. I'm not sure. But if we turn away, maybe God won't destroy us. I want to ask a question. Do you think God was really going to destroy Nineveh? I believe God was really going to destroy Nineveh. In their ignorance, they appealed to God's mercy, not knowing the nature of God. And knowing what I know about God, it's not if you would turn and relent, but when you repent and turn, he will relent. That's the concept of mercy we see in the scriptures. But notice how Jonah responds, verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. I want to stop here. Because we do not have a monopoly on the mercy of God. Let me say that. We do not have a monopoly on the mercy of God. Jonah, it is none of your business that God showed these people mercy. You ought to be happy that God showed them. Remember when you were 3 days and three nights in that big fish? Remember when you were on that ship in that storm, Jonah? Do you remember all those things? And here it is, Jonah has found himself in a peculiar situation. Because the second time when the word comes, he actually does what God says. Now he feels like he's obedient. And now this thing displeases him and he's upset with God. But notice why Jonah is upset with God. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh God, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Jonah says, "Listen, God, I know you. I know who you are. I know what you are about. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." Why, Jonah? "For I know that you're gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah's response to the mercy of God versus Nineveh's response to the mercy of God. Verse 9, they think perhaps God's going to do something. And Jonah says, "I know that God is going to do something. That's why I didn't want to go down to that heathen nation, because I know that you are gracious. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abundant in loving kindness. You relent from doing harm." Lord willing, next week I'll have a lesson, and we're going to use some of the same points from today's lesson and the illustration on thinking right about God. Because oftentimes the problem is not what we see, it's how we think about God. And here it is, Jonah has seen God to be merciful. Jonah has known God to be merciful. And now when God extends mercy, he's upset. And how miserable of a man is this? That you're upset because God extends mercy to someone else. No wonder God asked the question in chapter 4, "Is it right for you to be upset over a plant?" The problem is that sometimes we have misplaced mercy just like Jonah. Sometimes we have mercy on things that we ought not to have mercy on. And the first point of this mercy to the miserable is that Jonah depended on God to be merciful to him, and he wasn't merciful to others. And it shows that Jonah was selfish. The Bible says that he was miserable. God gives him a plant for his miserableness.
He's angry. God explains himself. Notice, God didn't have to do any of those things, and God does. Another point I want to mention about the mercy concept here is that Jonah is the most successful prophet in all of Scripture. And you say, well, Brother Page, what are you talking about? Well, in the next few months, as we look at the other prophets won't have this kind of narrative, where a whole city and the king, everybody repents. From a human perspective, a man who did not want to go reaps an awesome harvest. If you will, just using terms that we would use, he goes down to a gospel meeting and the whole city repents and become Christians. From a human perspective, we would say that was successful. Jonah's very successful as a prophet, even though he didn't want to go. Sometimes God puts us in situations where we may be uncomfortable, situations we may not want to go into, things we may not want to do. And what happens is success comes behind it. Think about that. The success of doing things you didn't know you could do. I hear about a lot of young men are starting to preach now, and some are uncomfortable, some are getting better, this, that, and the other. But I want to encourage our young people, if you're ever uncomfortable about doing something in the service of God, once you start preparing and doing, you'll get better and better and better and better at the thing. Remember Moses, as he talks to God, the burning bush? God, I can't do this, and God, I can't do this. Before Moses died, Moses did everything he said he couldn't do. God helped him with that. And that's the understanding we need to have this morning. The next point is that we look just like God when we show mercy. If you want to look like God, just show mercy. I know it's a thing in our world to be your own person, to be firm and to be opinionated, this, that, or the other. But if you want to look like God, you show mercy. God could have destroyed Nineveh, and he would have been justified. God could have let that fish eat Jonah, and we never hear about Jonah again, and he would have been justified in doing those things. But he showed mercy. And if you ever want to look like God, if you ever want to be God's child, you're going to show mercy. And then the last point, I believe, is the most impressive point to me, is found in chapter 3. Verse 1 again, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, mercy is God giving us a second chance. When we fumbled and messed up the first one, he throws us the ball again. And when we mess up that chance, you know what he's going to do? He's going to throw you the ball again. And before you know it, you're going to have a layup. And it's going to go on the dunk. You're going to have that thing because of the mercy of God. Saints of God, this morning, we ought to be dependent on a merciful God, even though we are miserable sometime people. Hope in the prophets. The great prophet Jesus the Christ commanded men to come to the Father through him. And this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus proved that he was God's anointed one by dying, by being buried, by resurrecting again on the third day according to the scriptures. Believe the Christ of the gospel. Why did Christ do that? Because he loved you, not just because he loved you, because he wanted to sanctify you and cleanse you from your sins. He wanted you to be forgiven. Repent of your sins. That is to turn your mind, turn your course, your action, and follow Jesus. And then confess with your mouth Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. Once you do that, you're obligated then to be baptized in Jesus' name. He authorizes baptism to save us, to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us. It's a clean answer of a conscience towards God. It places us in the body, the church. Once you are baptized and become this new creature in Christ, continue to grow. Continue to study and let us help you grow and study and live holy. Perhaps this morning you're a Christian, and perhaps you're like Jonah. Maybe you've been a little miserable. Maybe you have wept and whined and wept because God has been merciful and compassionate to people. And you said, listen, does God not know what kind of person this is? And the question is, God knows exactly what kind of person that is, a person that needs exactly what you needed. Don't be that way. But if you have prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you with a song of invitation and encouragement.
When Jesus comes to